You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
I'm going to jump right into my introduction tonight. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture, and I'm going to be recycling a message, a Bible study that I taught or preached a couple of weeks ago in our chapel for our school to our teenagers. But don't worry, they probably missed half of it anyway, so they'll learn something too tonight. Just kidding. Actually, I thought about, in my introduction, what I was going to say. I planned that, but our teenagers actually listen really, really well, especially in chapel. They have a heart to hear from God, and they are always very receptive to the Word of God being preached, whoever it's being preached from. So compliment your teen. I'm complimenting your teenagers there. I wanted to talk about this topic, and I thought it'd be good for you as adults in our church too to hear what we're telling your young people and what we're preaching to them. And this is kind of a touchy topic. Pastor's been teaching touchy topics on Sunday nights, and this kind of delves into that somewhat. It's temptation. I've generalized it, but a couple of the points here, we're going to get specifically into homosexual or heterosexual temptation, and a touchy topic there, and something that our young people have questions about. When I was growing up, it was something that we didn't really talk about that much. We didn't hear a lot of preaching about, other than it's wrong and don't do it. But when we had specific questions, or if we had specific questions, we didn't feel like we could ask those, or at least speaking for myself, I didn't feel like I could ask those or really get a lot of preaching on that. So I thought, as now a leader to our young people, I want to be able to cover these topics and give them answers to questions that they have and give them opportunity to ask questions if they have them. So the question came up, and so I thought I'd deal with it, and I did. And so now I'm going to give you what I gave them. This is how I dealt with it. I will preface this. Well, first of all, I'm going to say I'm using a lot of scripture, because I feel like that is what is most important when dealing with any type of preaching, but especially when you get into touchy topics. I don't want you to hear from me as much as I want you to hear from God. I don't want to come up with my own opinion. I want to come up with what God says and then use that to formulate my opinion. And so now, that being said, I've got a lot of scripture tonight. I'm not going to have you turn to any of it. Because I'm using so much, you'll be flipping back and forth. I printed everything, all right? I printed all the scripture. It's all there on your sheet, so you can follow along. I do encourage you to read along, and I copied and pasted, so it should be accurate to the King James Version of the Bible. And so I encourage you to look at that. Some other verses may come to my mind, and I'll quote those, probably without reference, but I'll give you that. But then I do want to give you this disclaimer, okay? And this is where it gets a little bit murky. And I would admonish you to use this application anytime you're listening to any preaching, whether it's from a guest preacher, whether it's from your Sunday school teacher every week, whether it's from pastor every week. Use the filter of, is this from God's Word? Okay? Because it's easy for me to give you my opinion right after I read a verse. As I'm trying to interpret the Word of God and relay how I receive it and how I understand it, my understanding of it is just that. It's my understanding of it, right? So you read the scripture and get what you can from that. So that being said, I'm going to give you tonight, we're going to read scripture, I'm going to try and apply it, but as I'm applying it, I'm giving you my opinion and my understanding of temptation and how temptation works. And so just understand that. If I say something that you don't agree with, take it up with the Word of God, right? And I don't care if you agree with me or not. I care that you agree with God. And so that's my intention. And I hope that I don't confuse anybody with this. I hope to give some practical understanding about these topics. But just understand that what's scripture, what's printed on your page that has a reference next to it, that is truth. What I'm giving you as my opinion, take it with a grain of salt. All right, just that's my precursor there. And by the way, like I said, that should be applied to any preaching you hear. All right, understand, is this what he's saying as his opinion, or is this what's coming from Scripture? And there's going to be some of that inherently with any preaching. All right, here we go. We're jumping in. Number one, temptation is normal. So this first part, we're going to talk about temptation, and then at the end, we'll talk about overcoming temptation and the practical steps we can do to confront the temptation that we face on an individual level. Number one, temptation is normal. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Everyone faces temptation. Everyone faces temptation. Even Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was tempted. He faced temptation. Temptation is normal. Not one of us is exempt. Not one of us can say, oh, I don't have to worry about temptation. Every single one of us deals with temptation. Temptation is normal, and that's very plain and clear. That is not opinion. That is fact based on that verse of Scripture. It is common to men. Temptation, number two, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. If temptation was sin, then we could not say that Jesus was perfect. Because I just said, and Scripture tells us, and we'll read some later, that Jesus was tempted. Jesus was drawn, was taken away from the, by the devil and tempted. And so temptation is not sin. However, temptation leads to sin. Temptation leads to sin. Okay? James 1, 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Lust, just another word for a strong desire, of his own strong desire, his own lust, and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, that temptation leads to, it bringeth forth sin. Then sin, if you take the next step, leads to, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So temptation, being tempted, is not sinful, but giving in to temptation, temptation leads to sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So number four, giving in to temptation is sin. Being tempted is not sin. Giving in to that temptation is sin. I think that's basic. I think that's easy enough for us to understand and grasp. Point number five, every temptation is not universal. Every temptation is not universal. And we just got done saying temptation is normal. Everyone is tempted. But every temptation is not universal. Although everyone is tempted, not everyone is tempted the same way. Not everyone is tempted with the same temptation. Okay? Case in point. I have tasted alcohol one time in my life. I was 3 years old. We were at a bowling alley. This is when you could smoke inside. They had beer bottles right there at the bowling lane. And I'm a three-year-old. I don't know the difference. I'm thirsty. I want water. And there's a bottle right there. And I pick it up, and I take a swig. And as soon as I put it to my mouth, my dad from the other side of the lane, Josh, no! And me, partly because as I'm tasting this liquid that doesn't taste like water, and partly because I'm startled from my dad yelling at me, immediately spit it out and start crying. And needless to say, we didn't go bowling for a long time after that. Until pretty much smoking was banned from indoor. Yeah, so it was a while. But I tasted alcohol one time in my life. That being said, alcohol is not a temptation I face. I can walk down the aisle in the grocery store, and I don't know what's what. I don't know what tastes good or what doesn't taste good because it's not appealing to me. It's not a draw for me. It's not a temptation I face. But for some, I understand that it is a strong temptation, and it has a stronghold. And so temptation, while it's common, and every one of us have temptation, we don't all face the same temptation. And that's important for us to understand, especially as we'll get into the connotation or the context of sexual temptation. It is common, but it is not universal. Not all of us face the same temptation, okay? And the same verse that we just read in James 1, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust. We each have our own strong desire. Each one of us has our own desires. By the way, when you're saved, God gives you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean, that verse doesn't mean God gives you what you want. He gives you the desires, the good desires. That explains why a new Christian wants to know more about the Bible. wants to read the Bible, wants to get into discipleship, because as they've received Christ and he's given them a new, making them into a new creature, he's given them desires for spiritual things that they didn't have before. And so he gives us those new desires. Each one of us has our own lust, has our own desires, good and bad. And so temptation is not universal. Number six, giving into temptation strengthens the temptation. Giving into temptation strengthens the temptation. Okay? I said alcohol is not a temptation for me, but if I start to drink it, and I start to taste different types, and I start to taste wine and get a taste for that, I think that very quickly could become a temptation for me. And I think if you understand anything about alcoholism and people who struggle with that, you would understand, or if it's something that you struggled with, or you fill in your temptation. No doubt any of us can understand when you give in to temptation, the next time you're tempted, is it easier or harder to resist that temptation? Well, let's look at Scripture. Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And here's where we start to get into a Scripture that specifically deals with the touchy topic of homosexuality. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working with that which is unseemly, and received in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. They burned in their lust. A temptation can be a temptation that is learned. A temptation that you did not have as you give into that, as you start to experiment with that and explore that desire, it will become stronger and stronger in your life. Temptation is strengthened the more you give into it. And this is where you begin to allow temptation or sin, as temptation leads to sin, once you commit that sin and you continue to commit that sin, that's when it develops a stronghold in your life. And that's where no longer do you drink alcohol and you are now an alcoholic. That's when no longer do you have homosexual desires, but you are a homosexual. That's when the temptation or the sin is no longer something you struggle with, and it is something that you are identified by. Right after I gave this chapel message, it might have even been the same day, maybe the next week, we went out soul winning, and one of the teenagers said, "Principal, somebody asked me when I was at their door inviting them to church, can homosexuals come to our church?" I was like, "Oh, I just kind of talked about this topic. What did you say?" And she said, "We love everybody at our church." Well, that's a pretty good answer. But the thing is, we, with this sin and with others, but specifically with this sin in the context of Christianity, we want to label a Christian by their sin. And homosexuality is a sin, just if that's not clear. Homosexuality is a sin. We'll get to that in just a moment. But we want to label a Christian by that sin, when normally we wouldn't do that. Would I ask the question, can an adulterous Christian come to your church? That's not something you would typically ask. It might be asked in private. It might be asked by a couple who's shacked up and living together, "Hey, can I come to your church?" And that is something that is asked. And normally it's answered, "Yes, you can. You can't become a member because it is sin." Right? And that's the same answer for homosexuality. Yes, we welcome you to come. We want you to come and hear the truth, but you can't become a member because that would be living in sin. We don't encourage that. And so regardless of the sin, we don't want to identify ourselves by our sin. And that's what happens when you give in to that temptation, when you give in to that sin, it develops a stronghold in your life so that now no longer is it something that you battle, now it is your identity. And this is just who I am, which is a lie that the world tells. This is just who I am. Okay, number seven. Temptation begins in your mind. Temptation begins in your mind. Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Okay? Now, lest you think this is just a message on sexual sin, did you see more than just sexual sin in that list? I did. Did you identify your sin in that list? I did. For from within, out of the heart of man, I'm going to read that these verses again, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, which we'll come back to that adulteries when we read Matthew 5:28 next, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, that's a common one, wickedness, that covers a lot, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, that's close to universal, I think, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust or strong desire to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I want to draw a distinction here. Christ said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in his heart. So this is a sin in the mind. It's not what we would think of as the act of adultery. Christ said you sinned in your mind. So a while back, point number two, when I said temptation is not sin, that doesn't mean you can't sin in your mind. That doesn't mean if you don't commit a physical act, you're not guilty. There's a difference between temptation and sin in your mind, right? So before you let yourself off the hook, just remember, sin can happen in the mind, and Christ listed all of those, or Mark 7 lists all of those sins that covers one of yours, surely, that begins from within. It begins inside. Okay, number eight, homosexuality is sin. We'll read a few verses here. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Very, very straightforward. Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Romans 1:26-27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and received in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Homosexuality is sin. Period. It's straightforward. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. It is clear in Scripture. That is not opinion. That is fact. That is scriptural fact. Number nine, heterosexuality is sin. And you see in parentheses, outside of God's plan. What is God's plan? One man, one woman for life. One man, one woman for life. That is God's plan. So outside of that, any sexual desire that is given into is sin. And that sin, remember, can be committed in the mind. So, O ye righteous, O ye Pharisees, whited walls, before we condemn others for their homosexual sin, what heterosexual sin have we committed? That is also abomination. That is also wrong. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Covers a whole lot of sin. Ephesians 5, 3-5, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, next, number 10. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. What do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So, if we're talking about homosexuality and calling that sin, we've got to call all the rest of it sin too. The point is, okay, going back to the point that I said, all temptation is not universal. You don't have the same temptation that somebody else does. But that doesn't make theirs worse than yours. You don't have the same temptation as somebody else does. But that doesn't make their sin worse than yours. Because sin is sin. And all sin condemns. All sin condemns us to hell. Save for the grace of God, His blood shed on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Our acceptance of Him is what purchases us eternal life. Not our holiness. Not our righteousness. We just heard the verse on Sunday. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's useless. It doesn't purchase us any good. So, someone else's sin that I look at as disgusting is not more disgusting to God than my sin. Now, we weigh it differently, and we have different consequences, and some you go to jail for, and some you don't. In California, you don't go for much. But, so we vary them, and we say one is worse than the other, but to God, first lie you told was disgusting. And then the next time when it was easier for you to tell that lie. And then the next time when it was easier for you to tell that lie. And then you got to the point where you were identified by your sin. And people know you as a pathological liar. That's sin. That's sin that is disgusting to God. And to us, we say, yeah, but I'm not like the Pharisees did that. Christ condemned them for that. Sin is sin. Just because my sin is not someone else's, just because I'm not tempted the way you are, does not make me better than them. 1 Timothy 1:9-10, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law condemns all of us. The world says, I'm born this way. Is that true? Were you born a sinner? Oh, it's not true? Tough one, huh? I don't know the answer. I know I was born with temptation. I know my temptation is not the same as yours. But I know I'm not immune. If I start drinking, I would be tempted by it. When our young people are exposed to certain things, they're tempted by it. For some people, before they taste alcohol, they're tempted by it. I don't have the answer if you were born that way or not. But I know I was born with sinful desire. I was born with temptation. Does that make the temptation okay? Does that make my sin okay because I was born that way? Or does God still have a plan for what is right? And if I was born with a certain desire, and God says that desire is wrong, then that desire is wrong. And just being born a certain way doesn't mean, okay, I can do this because I was born this way. God still has a design that is right and a desire that is wrong. My will has to conform to His will, not the other way around. Are we born sinners? Yes. Does that make sin right? No. So, how do we overcome temptation? We all have temptation, and hopefully, my fear is when talking about a topic like this, we focus on, like we said, somebody else's sin. We understand, okay, somebody else's sin. But that doesn't help you. And that's why I stressed the last point there, number 10, sin is sin. And hopefully when we read all these verses, you weren't looking for, oh, this is the verse that talks about this specific sin. Hopefully as we read those lists, the Holy Spirit was saying, oh, that one's there. That pride, that covetousness, that's you. So identify your temptation. What is it that you're tempted with? And as you give into that temptation, do you notice that it develops a stronghold? And the next time it's harder to resist. And the next time it's harder to resist. And you get to the point where victory is not possible. And you believe that. You believe victory is not possible. This is just who I am. I'm just an alcoholic. It's a disease. It's not something I can recover from. Or I just can't tell the truth. How can we have victory? Overcoming temptation. Number one, pray. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This verse is not in your on your list there, but I read it in Sunday school. When Christ was giving, actually, I may have added it. I think I did. Matthew 6:13, at the end of number two there. And lead us not. This was Jesus when his disciples asked, teach us to pray. Disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And he gave them this pattern, and he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This was his prayer to God, lead us not into temptation. So watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. By the way, number two, avoid temptation. The same verse starts with, watch and pray. What am I watching for? What am I praying for? That ye enter not into temptation. It's not, I'm not just praying that temptation wouldn't come. I'm also watching to avoid that temptation. I'm watching to avoid the temptation. I'm praying to avoid the temptation. That means there's something that I'm avoiding. Identify, when are you tempted? Where are you tempted? Are there some places that you need to avoid? Are there some times that you need to be especially cautious? You need to identify that so that you can avoid that temptation. And it's prayer coupled with that watching. 2 Timothy 2:2. Flee also youthful lusts. Flee. That's speaking to an avoidance. There's certain things that I'm running from. I'm fleeing also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Temptation is weakened when you're closer to God. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our power comes from God. The victory will come from God. So pray. Watch, avoid temptation. Number three, resist temptation, similar, but using what? Scripture. Resist temptation using Scripture. Matthew 4:7, Jesus, as I said before, Jesus was tempted. Temptation is common to man. He was a man. He was tempted. What did he do when he was tempted? Matthew 4:7, when he was tempted, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He quoted Scripture. Matthew 4:10, a few verses later, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, quoting Scripture, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That temptation he was tempted with was worshiping Satan. It would have been wrong for Christ to worship Satan, and so Christ quoted Scripture about that specific temptation. So the point is, what are you tempted with? It's not hard for you to find Scripture dealing with that temptation. You can do it right now in a matter of seconds on your phone. You could Google Scripture verses on fill in the blank. Memorize that Scripture. At that moment, at that place, when you are tempted with your, whatever temptation can become your stronghold, quote that Scripture. You should have a list somewhere of the Scripture that deals with your sin, with your temptation, and have those verses memorized so that you can quote them when the temptation is at its strongest. That's how you can overcome temptation. That's how you don't just give in and say, well, this is just who I am. No, it's not. You can pray, you can watch to avoid temptation, you can memorize Scripture and quote it when you're tempted. Christ quoted Scripture when he was tempted. Number four, guard your mind. Don't buy the world's lies. Guard your mind. Where does temptation start? It starts in your mind. We talked about that. We looked at the verses. It comes from within. So let's start from within. Don't buy the world's lies. Guard your mind. When the world says something and, oh yeah, that sounds right. You know, anybody can come up with anything that sounds like it makes sense. Seriously. I was listening to a podcast. You guys know, every time I preach, I was listening to a podcast. I heard a podcast this week. Some lady was just rambling complete nonsense about the tiniest microorganisms that can't be even viewed in a microscope, and they have consciousness, and using all these eloquent words, and I'm like, you just made this up out of nothing. It can't be proven. But the world says you got to respect everyone's opinion, and no, that was nonsense. That was a three-year-old telling a story that never happened. Oh, yeah, I believe you. No, you don't have to believe everything that anyone says. Just because they're labeled a scientist, they could have just made it up and told you. And now people start believing it. And now we teach it in public schools. Don't believe everything you hear. Guard yourself against the world's lies. What is truth? This is truth. Filter everything you hear through truth. Whether it's the new Disney movie Wish, filter whatever you hear through Scripture. Whether it's Moana or whatever Disney movie you let your kids watch, filter it through Scripture. Teach your children. That's make-believe. That's a fake story. There's lessons we can learn from it, but that's what's wrong about it. What's his name in Moana that claims the demigod? Maui. He didn't create the sun and stars. He sings that song. You should teach your children. He's singing that song. He's taking credit for what God did. I'm not saying don't let them watch it. I'm saying teach them to identify that's a lie of the world. God did that. Sure, it's a fun story. It's a catchy song. If I played it right now, a lot of us would sing along, myself included, and then say, but he didn't do that. God did that. When the world says they're born that way, so it's okay. That's not what God says. Don't by the world's lies, guard your mind. What scripture do we have for that? Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The last point, follow God's will. Determine, I'm going to do what God told me is right. I'm going to do what God wants. The same verse we just read, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Matthew 6:13, the verse before that, when Jesus is giving his model prayer, he's praying that your will would be done here on earth. That is me submitting my will here on earth to God's will in heaven. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you.